Gospels tonight, go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We started in Genesis on Sunday, and we haven't covered all the Bible, but we're going to end in the last book tonight in Revelation, and read a few verses here, starting with verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And of course, this is a vision that John the Apostle is receiving from the Lord as he looks ahead toward heaven. And the Lord allows him to get a peek. He allows the curtain to be pulled back just a little bit so that John could express to us what this place, heaven, is going to be like. And so in verse 1, Revelation chapter 21, John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Aren't you glad there's a place called heaven? Amen. Aren't you glad that we have more to look forward to than just this life, just this earth? And we've talked this week about the created soul. We've talked about how that created soul made a choice to sin against God. And as a result, the curse of sin came upon man. But God provided a Savior, a compassionate Savior, to go to the cross and die for us that we might have eternal life. But for those who reject the Lord, there's a place where there will be a ceaseless suffering, a place called hell. But tonight, for those of us that are saved, or for those who will trust Christ as their Savior, God reveals here a celestial splendor. And what a place this is going to be. The writer in Hebrews said, "Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, "He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Do you have your eyes on heaven tonight? It's easy to get our eyes on earth, isn't it? It's easy to get focused on the here and now. It's easy to get focused on all the burdens and all the troubles and all the difficulties of this life. But God invites us to lift our eyes above all of that. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." What a tremendous hope that is. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. And tonight I want to show you three amazing aspects of this celestial splendor that God has designed for us. First of all, it is a preferred destination. No one wants to go to hell. We talked last night a bit about hell. And some people like to laugh about hell and they like to make jokes about hell. I was talking to a young man a few years back and trying to witness to him a little bit. And he said, "Don't talk to me." He said, "I want to go to hell." And I said, "Sir, you don't believe that. You're just saying that." "No," he said, "I want to go to hell." And I said, "Sir, you don't mean that. You're just saying that." He said, "No, I want to go to hell. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell." And I said, "You want to go to hell?" He says, "Yes, I want to go to hell." I said, "Well, let's pray right now that God will kill you so you can go." "Dear Lord," he said, "stop. I don't want to go that bad," he said. You know, if a person is honest, they don't want to go to hell. Oh, they can boast about it. They can laugh about the parties in hell and all those kinds of things. But hell is a terrible place. And God has designed a preferred destination. But it requires us to be prepared, doesn't it? We see where God is preparing a place for us, a remarkable readiness. The Bible told us here that God has prepared this place as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that takes a little time. A bride doesn't just walk into church one day and say, I think I'll get married. There's some preparation involved with that, isn't there? And a bride goes through a long list of things that are needing to be done to prepare for that wedding. I think most girls start dreaming about that when they're 4 or 5. And they start thinking about what that would be like to be married and have a wedding. And they begin to think about the dress they'll wear. And they'll think about the reception and the cake and all the decorations. And they'll think about who they're going to invite. And then somewhere along the line, they think about who they might marry as well. But they think about all those things. I have a granddaughter who's getting married, Lord willing, in February. And she's asked me to perform the wedding. And Katie... We'll be married on February the 12th to Chris. And you know, there's a lot of preparation going into that. In fact, Katie's been to our house 4 times in the last 2 months because her grandmother, not my wife, but her other grandma who lives there in Lancaster is making her wedding dress. And so Katie's had to come up 4 different times to get measured. Got to measure again. Got to get it just right. And she's got to make one more trip, my wife said, next week to come up and get those final touches on that wedding dress. A lot of miles have been driven, 5.5 hours each time up and make a few tweaks on that dress. And then 5.5 hours home and all the preparation that goes into a bride being adorned for her husband. You know what Jesus said before he left? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then shall the king say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God, prepared from the foundation of the world. Think about that. God made this entire universe in 6 24-hour days. But he's been preparing heaven since the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Wow. If God could make all of this in 6 24-hour days, think about what heaven is going to be like. A remarkable readiness, but there is a required reservation. Not everybody gets to go to heaven. We'd like to think that, as I said last night, but there's a required reservation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you made reservations for heaven? You don't need reservations to go to hell, because we're born a sinner. We're born condemned. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. So you don't need reservations to go to hell, but to go to heaven, you've got to make reservations. And that's called salvation. That's called being born again. That's called asking Christ to be your Savior. Have you made those reservations? My wife and I got married on July 13th, 1974. On July 12th, we had a practice for our wedding. It was a Friday. And we invited our wedding party to come there to Rockford, Illinois, where my wife grew up as a bus kid and her family lived. And she grew up in that church. And we had a practice, a rehearsal. And at that rehearsal was a girl who was in fifth grade at the time. Her name was Melinda. And Melinda was a student of my wife's when she first started teaching in Indiana. And we weren't married yet. My wife graduated from college a year and a half before I did and went to teach. And Melinda was in one of her classes and kind of got to know her family. Her dad was a pastor over in Michigan City, Indiana. And so we invited Melinda to be our junior bridesmaid. And her whole family came, large family, and they came to that rehearsal. And her dad, Pastor Smith, I'd never met him. He came over to me at the rehearsal and he said, "John, where are you going on your honeymoon?" And I said, "Well, we're going east. We're going to Virginia, where I'm going to preach a revival." Now, don't hold this against me, okay? I said, "We're going to be holding a revival, and so we're combining our honeymoon with the revival." We did do a few things after the revival, but we're going to Virginia. He said, "Oh, you're coming east." He said, "Would you preach for me Sunday morning?" Well, we were getting married at 2:30 on Saturday afternoon, and he was asking me to preach at 10 o'clock, 4 hours away, in Michigan City, Indiana, at the Bible Baptist Church. And without hesitation, I said, "Absolutely, I'd love to." I never talked to Diane about that. I just said, "Sure." Because when God called me to preach, I told him, "Lord, I'll preach anywhere, anytime, as long as it's humanly possible, and I don't have to compromise what I believe to do so." And so this was going to be humanly possible. You can get from Rockford, Illinois to Michigan City, Indiana in 4 hours. And so I figured we'd get out of our rehearsal or out of our reception about 6 o'clock, and we'd have 4 hours to get to Michigan City, plenty of time to get some sleep and be ready to preach Sunday morning. And so I said, "Sure." So we got married 2:30 Saturday afternoon and had the reception, and we left just a little bit after six. We started driving, changed clothes. We started driving toward Michigan City, Indiana. We got there about 10:15 or so p.m. and I had not made any reservations of where we were going to stay. I grew up on a farm. I grew up rather sheltered. Didn't take premarital counseling or anything like that. And so we pulled off the interstate there, I-94, came around kind of a clover leaf up onto State Route 421. And the first thing I saw as we kind of crested over a little ridge there was a Holiday Inn. And I thought, boy, isn't God good. I mean, at that time, the Holiday Inn was probably the best hotel you could stay in America. I had never stayed in one, and my wife hadn't either. And I thought, this is just God being good to us. Put a motel right there. I mean, we are like 2 minutes from the church. And so I pulled in the parking lot, and I said to Diana, I'll go in and get our room. So I hadn't told her, I hadn't made reservations. And I walked into the lobby of that hotel, and the lady looked up at me, and she said, "Mr. Gustafson." I said, "No, Mr. Getch." "Oh," she said, "I'm sorry. I'm expecting a Mr. Gustafson, and he got married today, and he's due any minute, and you look like you just got married." I don't know what gave it away, but she said, "You look like you just got married." I said, "Well, in fact, I did." She said, "Well, congratulations. What can I do for you?" I said, "I'd like a room." She said, "Oh, we don't have any rooms." I said, "You don't have any rooms? I saw lots of rooms when I pulled up. Looks like you have lots of rooms." She said, "Well, they're all filled. We don't have a vacant room." I said, "Oh. Well, I need to stay in Michigan City tonight. I'm preaching just down the road, down Johnson Road, at Bible Baptist Church tomorrow morning at 10. I need to stay in this city." I said, "Is there any other hotel nearby?" She said, "Yeah, there's one about a mile and a half down the road. It's called the City Manor Motel." I said, "Well, thank you." And I went out the door and got back to the car. And my wife said, "Where's our room?" I said, "It's about a mile and a half down the road." And we spent our honeymoon night in the City Manor Motel. I don't know what you're thinking, but whatever it is, it was a lot worse than that. It was the most horrendous place I've ever stayed in my entire life. They finally tore it down and built a Walmart where it once stood, so I can't prove what it was like, but it was a horrible place to spend your first night being married. And so I got up the next morning and went to Bible Baptist Church and preached on hell. So I was married less than 24 hours and preached on hell. But anyway, we didn't have reservations. All of that was my fault. I learned something very quickly that on that trip, we better call ahead. We better make some reservations if we want to stay in a place that's suitable to us. Have you made reservations for heaven? We see a preferred destination. But notice in this chapter, Revelation 21 and 22, we get a partial description of this place. You know, the Bible talks about hell a lot more than it does heaven. It's interesting that There are 439 references to hell just in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of hell almost 40 times to every one time he spoke about heaven. It's interesting to me that God only gives us a partial glimpse into this place called heaven. But here in these last two chapters of the Bible, God pulls that curtain back through the Apostle John and gives us just a small look into this place. And I want you to notice here in chapter 21 in these verses that we've read, first of all, there's an eradicated burden. In verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, folks, if that's all it said about heaven, if it never mentioned a golden street, it never mentioned a gate of pearl, if it never mentioned foundations garnished with all manner of precious stones, if it never mentioned any of that, if all the Bible was verse 4, what a place.
Amen.
An eradicated burden. When you think about life here on earth, and you think about the negative aspects of that, it's the tears, it's the troubles, it's the pain, it's the sorrow that make life difficult. And yet we understand tonight that heaven is going to be a place where all of that is removed. When I was a boy, I didn't think about it much, but my mother, every noon meal, would place a tiny aspirin next to my dad's coffee on the kitchen table. And sometime during that meal at noon, my dad would take that aspirin and pop it in his mouth and take a gulp of coffee and swallow it down. I never thought much about it. I learned later that my father played football one Sunday afternoon against his father's wishes. My grandfather believed that Sunday was the Lord's day and that there should be no recreation or no work that wasn't absolutely necessary. It was a day to go to church and a day to rest. The problem was all the neighborhood boys played football on Sunday afternoon. And so one Sunday, my dad snuck off and played some football in a little town called Pipersville, about a mile or so from our farm. And he got hit from the side, and both of his knees collapsed. He tore all of the ligaments in both of his knees. I don't know if it would have been an ACL or an MCL or whatever, but he couldn't walk. In fact, he crawled home. When he got home, my grandfather, like it or not, approve of it or not, he said, "Well, be sure your sin will find you out." He said, "Now stand up and get to work." And my father never had his knees repaired. By the time my father was in his 50s, his knees literally touched each other whenever he would stand because there was nothing there. In fact, when they finally did knee replacements, the doctor said it was just bone on bone in both knees. It was amazing that he had survived as long as he did without those replacements. During the second replacement of his knee, he developed some blood clots, which developed in his back, and they had to cut away all the muscle in his back to get to those blood clots, which left him basically unable to do a whole lot. My dad lived in constant pain. He never complained about it. He never mentioned it. In fact, I never thought much about it. But my dad never played ball with me. He never played catch. He never ran. He never jumped off of something. I didn't think anything about it. I knew my dad loved me. I knew my dad supported me playing sports and all those things. But my dad couldn't run. He couldn't jump. He couldn't do those things because of the condition of his body. My dad, when he was 13 years old, all of his teeth in his mouth abscessed at the same time. They took him to the dentist and they pulled out all of his teeth on the same day without any painkillers. My dad lived in constant pain, though you would never really know it until years later in his life when his physical body began to show some of the effects of that pain. I was with him the week that he died. He had a number of complications that took his life. And I sat in that hospital room throughout that week. I just so happened to be preaching in that town that week. God just arranged that for me. My father was on a morphine pump and all those kinds of things to make him comfortable. Now, I remember when he passed, He didn't really look like my dad had looked all those years. His body was so racked in pain and suffering that he really didn't look like my dad. And I remember going back and getting my family and coming back for the funeral. And in my heart, I was thinking, boy, I hope the funeral director is able to restore what my dad looked like back a year or so, so that my kids and my wife and all of us can kind of remember him that way. Because that picture I had in my mind of that suffering and pain, it just wasn't my dad. And I remember we walked into that funeral home that morning of the funeral. And I was holding my mom's hand as we ascended some stairs. My family was behind me. We came up those stairs and the casket was open at the front of the funeral home. And my dad was lying in state there. And immediately when I got a glimpse of him, that funeral director had done a fantastic job. My dad looked like he did when he was in his 40s. He had just restored that wonderful features, those features that he had. And I felt so good about that. And my mom, she took a little bit longer to really recognize that. But as we walked toward that casket, I felt her hand kind of tighten in mine. And she kind of stopped. And I said, "Mom, are you okay?" And she said three words: "No more pain. No more pain." Amen. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Because that moment I knew that my dad in heaven had no more pain. All those things had been wiped away. All of those sufferings and burdens of life had been eradicated because he was now in a place called heaven. An eradicated burden, but notice also an enrapturing beauty. Look at verse number 10 in chapter 21, and let's just read a little bit as we get this glimpse. John said, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 4 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." What a beautiful place this is going to be. I don't think we can imagine it. I was going through the Mormon Visitor Center years ago in Salt Lake City. And in that visitor center, we had a guide, and he was showing us different places. And of course, you can't go into the Mormon tabernacle itself, and there are some places that are off limits. And there's a picture in that visitor's lobby of what the Mormons call the celestial room. I have no idea what they do in there. But the entire room is made of gold. The entire room, the walls, the ceiling, the chandeliers, the furniture, the floor, everything is made of gold. And I have a picture of that room. And my wife and I were standing looking at that picture. And it really was quite amazing. But I said to my wife, I said, "You know, heaven's going to make that look pretty bad." The guy didn't like what I said, but it was true. Heaven is going to be beyond what we can even comprehend. And not only is it a place of an eradicated burden and an enrapturing beauty, but it is a place of endless bounty. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. A place of endless bounty. You know, they say all good things must come to an end. That's not true.
Amen.
This place has no end.
Amen.
Now, things on earth, yes, they come to an end, but not in heaven. It is a place of everlasting, a place of forever. So it is a preferred destination. It is a place that we get a partial description. But I want you to see, thirdly, as we close, a present duty. Look at verse 6 of chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look down at verse 12. Again, the Lord is speaking. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now remember, we don't get to heaven by doing something. As I said the other night, salvation is not an achievement. It's an atonement. So we don't do something to work our way to heaven. Salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ has already done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So we don't get to heaven by doing something. But notice a couple of thoughts with respect to our duty. This is kind of interesting. Over the last 3 or 4 months, I have gotten 3 text messages from somebody at the Hartsville, Atlanta airport. I was just there last week. But I've gotten 3 texts from somebody there at the international airport in Atlanta. And the text says that someone has left for me, in my name, $4.5 million. And it's in a locker at the Atlanta airport. And if I will share some information with this particular person, he will make sure that I get that money. Now, it's spam. It's a hoax. It's not true. At least, I don't think it is. I probably should check. I didn't even think about it last Saturday when I was there, or last Thursday. But nevertheless, I get this message. I've gotten it 3 times now, that there's $4.5 million in a locker, in cash, in my name, and all I have to do is give this gentleman some of my information, and he will be glad to make sure it's delivered to me. Now, if that was true, and I'm absolutely positive it's not, but if it was true, if I had some guarantee that that actually was true, that that $4.5 million was in that locker, and all I had to do was show up and take that satchel, whatever it's in, with me, I think I'd make some preparation. First of all, I'd probably hire a lawyer. I would probably hire a certified public accountant. I would probably talk to my bank. I would probably take someone who has a gun with me for security. And we have some men in our church, they're retired cops. I'd probably ask one of them, maybe Brother Rupert, to go with me to Atlanta to pick up this money. I'm not sure whatever satchel this $4.5 million is in if it will fit under the seat in front of me on the plane going back. So I'm probably going to have to take several satchels with me and give them maybe to this guy with the gun. I don't know. I'm going to have to, when I get home, either buy a vault or dig a hole or do something. I would make some preparation if I was about to receive $4.5 million, right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you're about to receive heaven.
Amen.
And I believe God wants us to do some preparing. We must prepare unconditionally. The Bible says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Listen, we have received eternal life. What does God receive? When we get saved, we get heaven. We get eternal life. We get a Savior. We get an abundant life here on earth. What does God get? Does he get a disobedient child? Does he get a rebellious son or daughter? Does he get someone that's bitter and angry and frustrated? In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not a hard thing. When you think about what Christ has done for us, how can we do less than give him our best and live for him completely? Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's not enough just to know these things. The joy will come when you begin to obey what you know. The devil knows the Bible. There are people that know the scriptures, but there's no joy in their life. Why? Because they've never become a doer of the word. They've just simply been a hearer. And so we must prepare unconditionally. We've received eternal life, and yet we're not interested in going to church. We're not interested in reading our Bible. We don't have time to pray. We can't seem to afford to tithe. We're shy about our witness. We make all these excuses. Listen, we must prepare unconditionally. Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If the Lord were to take us from this life to heaven tonight, would we meet him ashamed? Or would we meet him in confidence? We must prepare unconditionally, and then we must proclaim unashamedly. You know, if I had $4.5 million, I suppose the government would probably take some of that. Imagine if I inherited $4.5 million or somebody gave it to me, I'd have to pay some taxes. Probably at least 50%. So I'm down to 2.25 already before I even bring it home. You know, the more of the money that I would give away, obviously the less I'd have. Harmony, come up here. Come on up here. Harmony is 10 years old. But not for long. Not for long. Because Friday is your birthday. And you're going to be 11. Going to be 11. And she's going to have a party, she told me. I'm not going to be able to come to your party. Thanks for not inviting me, but I'm not going to be able to, even if you did, I'm not going to be able to come. But I really hope you have a nice party. I hope I will be able to get just a lot of neat stuff and have an enjoyable time and cake and ice cream, all that stuff. But since I'm not going to be there, I do have some money in my pocket. Let's see, I have $16. So, Harmony, for your birthday, I'm going to give you $10. Happy birthday. Go sit down. Now, I just diminished my net worth here, didn't I? When I gave that $10, I no longer have what I used to have, right? But you know that's not true about the gospel?
Come on, brother.
That's not true about the gospel. You can give it away and give it away and give it away, and you still have the same amount.
Hey.
That's not true about anything else you can think of. I mean, here in life, we get kind of stingy, don't we? We get kind of hanging on to all these material things and stuff because we know if we give it away or we lose it or something happens, well, then we're kind of going to have to do without. But oh, that's not true of the gospel. That's not true of the message of salvation. God wants us to proclaim it unashamedly. And the more we give it away, the more we send it out, We still have the same salvation. We don't lose something in heaven because we tell somebody else about heaven. We don't lose some of the joys of heaven because too many people came and now there's not enough for everybody else. No, heaven's going to be just as great, just as real, no matter how many people go. And so we must publish unashamedly. Oh, give the good news of the gospel. Why? Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We dare not, even in these difficult times and uncertain times, hold back on the gospel. We may have to get a little creative. We may have to put some money into live stream, and we may have to get kind of creative about how we visit people and how we do ministry. But you know what? We dare not pull back and say, well, let's take a year off, or let's wait till all this clears, or let's wait until it's easier. No, we've got a message to proclaim, and we must declare that gospel of Jesus Christ so that others can go to this place, this celestial splendor called heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for preparing a place for us. We can't even imagine it. Lord, earth is pretty good. I mean, there's a lot of beautiful things here. And Lord, here in America, we've certainly enjoyed the bounty and blessing of you upon our land. And Lord, tonight all of us have enjoyed eating something today. And as far as I know, everybody has a place to sleep tonight. And Lord, you've been very good to us compared to a lot of people in this world. But Lord, heaven is so much greater than this. And help us not just live for these things. But Lord, may we live for the eternal. And God, there's so many people around us that the best they're ever going to enjoy is earth. The best they're ever going to experience is life on earth. Because they're never going to experience heaven. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, this is the worst we're ever going to have it. Because heaven is going to be perfect. And so, Lord, may we live in light of that. May we continue to prepare our own lives for that place, that we might not meet you ashamed. And then may we publish that good news. Whether people want to hear it or whether they accept it or not, Lord, help us to be faithful in getting the message of heaven to them. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that isn't sure they're on their way to heaven, Lord, help them be saved tonight so they can go with us to this wonderful place. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder, is there someone here in this service tonight? You'd say, preacher, if my life ended tonight, I don't know that I have a place in heaven. I don't know that I've made those reservations. I don't know that I've ever trusted Christ. Please pray for me. Would you mind slipping up your hand that I might see it and pray for you tonight? Anyone like that? Lord, again, we pray because we are saved, you help us to live in light of that. Lord, our life would be such a testimony of your goodness in our life, not only now, but that which is to come, that others would be drawn to you as well. Lord, may you use Mountain View Baptist Church as a lighthouse that would point people to heaven. Lord, I pray that in these coming weeks, dozens and dozens of people could hear the gospel and be wonderfully saved. Thank you for the John and Romans that were put together today and that will go out to the othermost part of the world. Thank you, Lord, for the Anchor Club and the boys and girls that could hear truth tonight. Lord, thank you for the missionaries that dot the board in the back and cards on the table that these folks support. May they not quit. May they not get disengaged. Lord, we have a message the world needs to hear. May we be faithful. Lord, for those that are closest to us, those family members and neighbors and loved ones that we know that are not saved, may we be faithful to live properly in front of them and then to share the gospel whenever we can. Lord, I pray, and if there are things that would hinder any of that from happening in our life, may you cleanse us and purify us tonight, that we might be that clear light of truth to this world. Bless these closing moments, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly.